We're starting a new series. Had a great Easter. Hope you all did too. We're starting a new series this week, and we're going to be looking at the subject of love. And we're going to be looking through 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. But we're going to be going through that. And so I've entitled the series, Love is the Greatest. You know, we can become, I think here in America, we can become a little callous to the fact that there are people around us who are hurting. There are people around us who need love, who need care, who need concern. I believe that prosperity is always more dangerous as an adversity for your soul. When you're in good times, when you're things are going good, we tend to think we're invincible, like America felt before 9/11. Nothing can touch me. I'm untouchable. And we take for granted that things are happening in our lives. We just think they're always going to be good. And all of a sudden, we start focusing a little bit more until something like September 11th rocks our world, that shakes us out of our sensibilities and our comfortable security. And then we become focusing a little bit more on others, on other people. We start focusing a little bit more on the things that matter the most. And in the days and weeks, I don't know if you remember, I remember right where I was at when I saw on TV, I had a friend call me and say, turn on the TV. And I saw those airplanes flying into the World Trade Centers. But in the days and weeks after that, I saw more acts of love, more acts of kindness, more acts of generosity and genuine compassion than I remember seeing in my whole life. Tragedies are often a wake-up call to realize what really matters the most in life. In your Bibles, if you have a Bible, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 16 through 21, Jesus told a story about this. Chapter 12, thank you. I think I wrote it wrong in your programs too. Chapter 12, Jesus says this, there was a rich man whose lands produced bountiful harvest. He asked himself, what should I do for it? I don't know, I don't have enough space to store my goods. In other words, God is blessing him so much, he doesn't know what to do with all the blessings. And it continues, then he says, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. Then I'll say to myself, I have so many good things stored up for me. Now rest, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night your life will be demanded of you, and then to whom will all your things belong? Thus will it be for anyone who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich in what matters to God. If you have your program, if you go through the scripture there, you might underline that those few words that say, what matters to God? This guy was only thinking of himself. It didn't occur to him that maybe God was blessing him so he could be a blessing to other people. That maybe God had given him things that God wanted him to share with the less fortunate. No, all he thought was, I'll build a bigger barn. I'll put some of my stuff in mini storage. I don't have a place for it myself. I've got so much, I'll just have to go out and rent some more storage. I won't give any of it away. I won't bless anybody else. I'll just keep amassing and say, look how much stuff I've got. I don't know about you, but I don't need more stuff. You know, you look at it. And God says you're missing what matters most in life. So the question is, what matters most to God? The Bible tells us in Galatians 5, if you are a follower of Christ Jesus, all that matters is your faith that makes you love others. All that matters is your faith. God says what matters in life is not your accomplishments or your achievements or your fame or your wealth. What matters in life is one thing. All that matters is your faith that makes you love other people. He says if you miss that, you've missed the most important thing in life. It's the kind of faith that makes you love other people. So today we're going to start this new series, Love is the Greatest. And we're going to be looking at the most famous chapter in the Bible on love, 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to spend the next, 6 or 7 weeks looking into love. We're not looking into love American style. We're looking at love God style. We're not looking in love, looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking at love in the right place in God's Word, the Bible. It's interesting, speakers, communicators, when they want to get your attention and they want you to remember something, they use repetition. They say something over and over and over. In the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13, God says the same thing 5 different ways. He says it over and over and over. He says, I want you to understand the most important thing in life is love. Your relationships. That's what matters most. If you have your Bible here today, look at 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't, there might be one in the chair in front of you or in your aisle. And that's in the New Testament. So here's 5 different things that God says about love. First, if I don't live a life of love, nothing I say will matter. Nothing I say will matter. In verse 1, he says, if I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but I didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. God says words without love are just noise. Words without love are empty. You know, a lot of times we're really impressed by great speakers and great communicators, and we love eloquence. We love charisma. We love to hear somebody really ring our chimes and really stir us. God says, that doesn't impress me at all. I don't care how good of a communicator you are. I want you to know if you love, and I want to know if that's part of it. Is your life a life of love? Living a life without love means nothing I say will matter. Here's the second thing. If I don't live a life with love, nothing I know will matter. Verse 2, it says, I may have the gift of prophecy. I may understand all the secret things of God. I may have all knowledge. But if I do not have love, then I am nothing. You may be Phi Beta Kappa, a Mensa member. You may be a genius, brilliant, a walking Bible encyclopedia. Maybe having incredible knowledge of science or math or literature or history. You may be a genius. But God says if you don't have love in your life, all that you know is worthless. It doesn't really matter. Brilliance without love equals zero. You know, we live in a world where knowledge is exploding. It doubles about every 6 years in our society. We are smarter than we've ever been before than any other generation. Part of it's because of Google and Siri. But we still have the same old problems. We still have war and terrorism and crime and abuse and prejudice and hatred and violence. Why? Why is that? Because what the world needs is not more knowledge. It needs more love. Without love, nothing I say will matter. Without love, nothing I know will matter. All the knowledge in the world can't compensate for it. Here's the third thing. If I don't live a life with love, nothing I believe will matter. There's a myth that being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, is just a matter of believing certain truths. And that's not true. Nothing can be further from the truth. Following Christ is much more than just believing intellectual facts or doctrinal truths. It's a life of love. The Bible says this, even if I have the gift of faith, so I could speak to a mountain and make it move, like a miracle worker, I will still be worth nothing at all without love. It takes more than belief to please God. You might say, well, but wait a minute. I believe in Jesus. So what? So does the devil. The devil believes that there's a God. The devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but you won't find him in heaven. The issue is not, do you believe in him? The issue is, do you love him? The Bible says this, if I say I love God and hate other people, I'm a liar. The Bible says, I can't say that I'm right with God and be out of sorts with other people. Relationships with others affect my relationship with God. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I believe will matter. That's pretty profound. Here's the fourth. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I give will matter. You know, it goes on to say, if I gave everything that I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, even became a martyr, but I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Can you be in a relationship and give for selfish motives? Absolutely. Giving is not necessarily always loving. Some people give just in order to get back. That's not love. You know, I'm going to give to you because I know you're going to give back to me. That's not love. That's selfishness. Some people give out of guilt to try to appease a guilty conscience. So they give and they give and they give, trying to make up for something they did in the past. Some people give to control. Strings attached. Parents do this all the time. The way they give to their kids in order to try to control them. Some people give for prestige or glory or honor. They want a little plaque on the wall that says, look, I'm a great giver. That's not love. You can give for a lot of wrong motives. And the Bible says, if I'm not doing this in love, none of my giving counts. And nothing I give will matter. You know, I've seen parents who try to compensate for the lack of time they spend with their kids by buying them lots of stuff, lots of things. Kids don't need things. They need your time. They need your love. You know, I've heard them say, well, I've bought all my kids all these things, but they still reject me. Well, maybe you didn't love them. Maybe they didn't sense that in the way that they needed to. I know my granddaughter, Haley, she loves toys, she loves dolls and all that stuff. But you know what she loves the most? She wants her papa's time. She wants papa to be in the room with her and I never imagined growing up I'd ever play with dolls. And now her new little thing is like Shopkins, yeah. I don't know what they are. So I invented a game just so I could destroy Shopkins. We line up and we play Red Rover, Red Rover, and then you knock off the Shopkin. She likes it, so. But kids, they want your time. They want your love. Here's the fifth thing. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I accomplish will matter. In verse 3, 1 Corinthians 13, the Message paraphrase says, no matter what I say or what I believe or what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. You know, you can rack up an incredible list of personal achievements. You can get your picture on the cover of Fortune magazine or Inc. or Time. You can win the Nobel Peace Prize. You can have enormous accomplishments, be an entrepreneur of the year, build a billion-dollar company, have incredible, great successes in your field of expertise. But the Bible says it isn't worth squat if you don't have love. The Bible says, God says, relationships are more important than accomplishments. Life is about relationships, not accomplishments. Let me summarize it like this. God says I can have the eloquence of an orator, the knowledge of a genius, the faith of a miracle worker, the generosity of a philanthropist, the achievement of a superstar. But if I don't have love in my heart, it's worth zero. It doesn't count. The only thing that matters to God is do I love him and do I love other people? One day you're going to stand before God when you die. And God's going to evaluate your life. And when he evaluates your life, he's not going to look at your bank account. That doesn't matter. He's not going to look at your list of accomplishments. He's not going to look at your grades. He's not going to look at all your sports trophies. He's not going to look at your endorsements or your resume. He's not going to look at your church attendance. God is going to evaluate your life on one basis, on your relationships. He's going to ask, how much did you love me and other people? That's called the great commandment. Did you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and did you love your neighbor as yourself? That is all that matters in God's eyes. All the other stuff is superfluous. How well did you love? If love is that powerful, if it's the primary objective of life, if it's the supreme value of life, if it's what matters most in life, what in the world is it? What is love? Without a doubt, I think love is one of the most overused words in our English language. We use it to refer to so many different things, different emotions and feelings and affections. I'll say, I love my wife and kids. I love God. I love my country. I love really spicy food. I love Krispy Kremes. And I really love El Pollo Loco. I love riding motorcycles. I love a whole lot of different things in varying degrees of value. You know, we have love letters, we have love songs, we have love stories. But nobody really stops to define what love is. Most people in our world today equate love with sex. But to be totally honest with you, we probably know far more about sex than we do about love. Even junior high students today know about sex, but almost nobody knows about real, mature, godly, Christ-like love. We just haven't the slightest idea. In fact, the world doesn't know anything about love. Almost all of the love songs that are quote-unquote love songs, they're really lust songs. They're not about giving. They're about getting. Give it to me. Give it to me. If you don't give it, I'm going to take it. And if I don't get it, I go somewhere else. That's not love, friends. That's lust. The truth is, love can always wait to give, but lust can never wait to get. When a guy says to a young woman, if you love me, you'll let me, she ought to say, if you love me, you'll wait. Love can always wait to give, but lust can never wait to get. The world doesn't know about love. So what is love? It's going to take us a few weeks to unwrap it. Unwrap that question. There's so much about it. We're going to go deep, and I guarantee you it's going to surprise you. You're going to learn things about love you never thought about. Let me just start by giving you a couple definitions right now. This will just scratch the surface. We're barely getting into this great subject of what does it mean to be a great lover of God and people. First of all, the Bible says that love is a command. It's a command. God commands that we love one another. It's not an option. If we don't do it, the Bible says that we are sinning. It says this in 2 John 1:6. Love means doing what God has commanded. He has commanded us to love one another. Some of you say, well, I can't live without love. Or no, you think that you can live without love, but the truth is you can't. You can exist without love, but you can't live without it, and you can't please God without it, because the Bible says God has commanded us to love each other. Because it's commanded, that brings up a corollary, and that is love is not a feeling. You know, we know that because you can't command a feeling. You know, you can no more command a feeling than you can command the wind. Have you ever said to a little kid that's upset and crying and really frustrated, I command you to be happy. I command you to stop crying. Now, I can remember my dad saying, you better stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. But feelings cannot be commanded. Love is not a feeling. It creates feeling. It produces feelings. Love causes feelings, but love is not an emotion. If you think it is, you have a very shallow understanding of love. It creates emotion. But love is not an emotion. So you need to understand, when people say, I feel love, you're feeling an emotion. But love is more than that. God would never command you to do something that he doesn't give you the power and ability to do. And you can't always control an emotion. Here's the second thing. The Bible says that love, it's not only a command, but love is a choice. It's a choice. We choose to love. We choose not to love. It's a choice. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, this again is in a paraphrase, says, go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. Like those words, it's a choice. Go after. That means you make a decision. You decide, you choose. It's a volitional act of the will. Love is a choice. We choose to love or not to love. That destroys another myth that we have about love. We think love is uncontrollable. As if one day I'm walking along and instantly, and boom, I'm in love. You know, no control over it. Even the terminology we use, I fell in love. You know, or even, you know, I a big ditch. I help. I've fallen in love. And I can't get up. As if I have no control over my choice to love or not to love. I can't tell you how many times I've had men and women sit across from me at the desk and say to me, when they're trying to justify a separation or a divorce, I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore. As if that's totally out of their control. And now because they don't love her, that gives you the right to divorce her or leave her. Let's be honest. Love is a choice. You need to rephrase that. I'm choosing not to love him anymore. Because it is a choice, and you could choose to keep on loving even if they didn't love you. That's your choice. In fact, the truth is, acting in love when you don't feel like it is actually a higher level of love than when you do feel it. It's one thing, you know, to love when the flowers are in bloom and you're on a honeymoon and things are going your way and you're walking down the beach on a beautiful day. And you've got a lot of money to spend and things are going great. But the real test of love is when things are not going great in your life. When you're out of money, when you're sick and you don't feel good and the pressure is on and you've lost your job and you choose to love in spite of how you feel. That's a higher level of love. Loving in spite of your feelings. Loving in spite of your emotions. Have any of you ever gotten up in the middle of the night with a kid that was sick? Yeah. That's love. Have any of you ever been kind or patient with your mate when they were grumpy or grouchy? Hangry. Hungry and angry. One guy was asked, do you wake up grumpy in the morning? He said, no, I usually let her sleep. Love is giving a person what they need, not what they desire. That's what God says. That's how God loves you. God doesn't give you what you deserve. If I got what I deserve from God, I wouldn't even be standing here right now. And you wouldn't be here either. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. You know what that's called? That's called grace. That's called love. Love is giving to another person without any guarantee of getting anything back. If you're doing it to get something back, that's not love. Love is committing to the well-being of another person without any guarantees that they're ever going to give anything back to you. That's love. It's a command, and it's a choice. It's not a feeling. Here's the third thing the Bible says about love. Love is a conduct. It's a behavior, it's an action, it's a way of acting. Love is something you do. The Bible says in 1 John 3:18, let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. Love is not something you feel. Love is not something you say. Love is something you do. It's a behavior. It's actions. It's an activity. It's more than just talk. It's more than just sentimental feelings. It's more than a nice, pretty Hallmark card or a dozen roses. It's not sentimentality. Love is something you do. This week, I'd like to ask you to pray that God will open your eyes to opportunities to love. Did you know that every minute of the day, God is putting around you, right in front of your nose, opportunities to grow in love, to demonstrate love? The problem is, most of the time, we're so busy that we're too distracted. We're thinking about achievements, not relationships. We're looking around and focusing on everything else around us, and then the opportunity to demonstrate love passes by, and bam, it's over. It's gone. It doesn't come back. How many times have you thought, I think I need to write a letter to that person. I think I need to send them a card. I think I need to call them. I need to give a word of encouragement to that person at work. I need to go next door to my neighbors and do such and such. And you have all these great intentions of loving and showing kindness and showing unselfishness, but you didn't do it. And the opportunity passed you. And now it's gone. It's over. You're not going to get it back. And you've missed an opportunity to grow in love. You've missed an opportunity to do that which matters most. This week, be intentional about looking for those opportunities to show love. Love is conduct. For the Bible says that love is a commitment. In 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. If we keep on loving others, we will stay one in our hearts with God, and He will stay one with us. Our relationship with God is largely affected by our relationship with other people. If we stay in love, then we will keep in one. We will keep in one with our hearts with God, and He will stay in one with us because God is love. I love those three words in that verse. Keep on loving. Love keeps on. Love is durable. Love keeps on giving. Whether you like it or not, love keeps on keeping on. It's kind of like the Energizer Bunny. Keeps on giving. It keeps on loving. It keeps on going. How do you do that? How do you build a real life, a real deep love? Again, it's going to take about 7 or so weeks to unpack that question. It's really profound, but I can give you some things to get you out of the starting blocks. How to get started. 5 things that you can do this week that will help you get on the road to become a truly great lover, a truly great person of love, because it's what matters most in life. First, learn how mature love acts and responds. You know, personal change always begins with a change in perspective. It involves getting God's perspective on what love really is like. Because as I said, the world knows nothing about that, about real deep love. Get God's perspective of what love is all about, because God is love. Second, start your day with a daily reminder to love. The first 10 minutes of your day sets your entire mood for the rest of the day. If you get up in the morning and say, God, I just want to remind myself that the most important thing is love. Loving you and loving other people. What matters more than accomplishments are relationships. If you'll do that at the start of the day, before you get busy, you just kind of pause and say, help me to remember this, because it's easy to forget. That if I don't get anything else done today, if I just love you a little bit more and I love the people that you put around me just a little bit more, this day has gone okay, regardless of what else happens. Third, memorize what God says about love. You know, this book, the Bible, is filled with advice, with inspiration, with truth, with principles on how to become a great lover of God and people, a great loving person. The problem is, when you don't have any of those truths in your mind, when you're in a situation when you're tempted to be unloving or to be jealous or envious or angry or impatient or judgmental or critical or any of the other unloving acts we're all tempted to do on a daily basis, when those situations occur, Because you don't have scripture in your mind, a lot of times other situations occur. You know, if the Bible's on the shelf, you can't go to the Bible if you're at work. So if you have it in your mind, the Holy Spirit will bring that to mind. He'll say, remember, remember what I said. Some of you may have never really memorized anything out of the Bible. So when you get discouraged or when you're depressed or when you're angry or when you're worried or fearful, there's nothing for God to bring to mind. So you don't have anything that God can use because your Bible is sitting at home on the shelf. You need to memorize God's word. The Bible says this, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We need to reprogram our minds, to repattern our life, our thought life, from selfish thoughts to unselfish thoughts, to be more loving in the way God wants us to be. Here's a fourth thing. Practice acting in unselfish, loving ways. You know, love is like a muscle. The more you use it, the more it develops. Practice makes perfect. How many of you were expert drivers the first time you sat behind a wheel? Yeah. Chip thinks he was. None of you. In fact, the first time you got in the car to drive, it probably felt awkward. You know, you didn't know how much to push the accelerator. It really felt awkward if you're driving a stick shift because your car was doing this. You didn't know how much to push on the brake. You didn't even know how to adjust your seat or the mirrors. When you had to make a major turn, you thought, oh, how am I going to do this? Which way do my hands go? How do they work? It felt very awkward and unnatural. So you begin to practice driving. Some of you in the Walmart parking lot, I've seen you there. And the more you practiced, and the better you got at it, and now it's second nature. You don't even think about it. You drive and you talk on the cell phone or you answer emails or put on your makeup or a dozen other things. And it's just second nature. You don't even think about it anymore. In fact, sometimes you get in your car to go somewhere, and when you end up there, you can't remember how you got there. Anybody ever happen? Yeah? That's scary. When you want to become a great lover, a truly loving person, you have to intentionally do some things that seem awkward at first. They don't fit. They don't seem natural. But if you'll practice, the more you practice, the more it becomes second nature. And you become genuinely loving person. By the way, there's no natural lovers. It's all learned through practice, and it all comes from God. Here's the fifth thing. Get support from other loving people. This is so important. You'll never become a great lover. You'll never learn to love sitting by yourself in your room and reading a book. You only learn it in connection to others, in the context of community, in the environment of relationships. You've got to get with people. If you're going to learn to be a great loving person, that's one of the reasons why I believe small groups are so good. It puts you in a group of people who are not part of your family, who are totally different from you. And you have to learn to get close to them. That's how you learn to love. That's how you develop skills. You never learn it just by sitting back and listening. You learn it in relationship with other people. Okay, so we've got a lot to learn together when it comes to love. But fortunately, we have a great model. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, "Keep company with God and learn a life of love." And that's what we're going to do over the next 7 weeks. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love us. He didn't love in order to get something back, but to give everything of himself to us. Scripture says love like that. You might be thinking, well, that's impossible. There's no way I can love like Jesus. If you're thinking that, you're right. There's no way you could possibly love like Jesus Christ and love as much as he loves you on your own power. That's why we all need Jesus Christ in our lives. That's why you need him inside of you. The first step is to say, Jesus Christ, put your love in me. Come inside me. I open my heart to you. In the weeks ahead, I'm going to teach you how to let God love other people through you rather than you just trying to do it on your own power. How do you let God put his love through you? The Bible says this: in life, we have three lasting qualities: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Because it's going to last forever. You know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to need faith. Yeah, because you're going to be in the presence of God. You won't need faith in heaven. When you get to heaven, you're not going to need hope. You're not going to need hope because all your needs will be met. You won't need hope or faith. But when you get to heaven, heaven is filled with love because God is love. The Bible doesn't say God is faith. The Bible doesn't say God is hope. The Bible says God is love. And love is going to go on for the rest of eternity. Nothing matters more than what we're going to talk about for the next 7 weeks. I hope you'll participate in all 5 steps. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I am so excited to unpack your plan to help us here at Echo Mountain to develop and strengthen our love. I can hardly wait to see the miracles and the changes that are going to take place, what you're going to do in our lives, in our careers, in our relationships, in our families and friends. Right now, Lord, our world desperately needs massive doses of love. There's so much hatred in our world today. Lord, I believe there are people here today who are afraid of the future. Yet you've said there is no fear in love. My prayer is that we won't just think and talk and listen about love and be spectators. My prayer, Lord, is that we'll actually become more loving people. I want to thank you, God, in advance for all that you're going to do in lives and relationships of the people at Echo Mountain during the next weeks. I'm going to focus on what matters most to you: love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.